We want to complete our look at great things in the book of Acts. We have already seen the demonstration of great power as was displayed on Pentecost and following that on the part of the apostles in their working of miracles in the midst of the people. And in addition to great power, we saw great grace upon the people from God. And then last week, we noticed that this brought upon the church great persecution and great opposition. And that is generally what happens when the gospel is preached in its purity and people respond to it. We start getting negative reactions from that being done. Now, this morning, we want to note three emotions that were in evidence with respect to the gospel before making our final point. And the first one of these is great fear. Great fear came on the church from Acts chapter 5 and verse 5, and all who heard what happened to Ananias and then later to his wife Sapphira. Let's pick up where we left off with Acts 5 and verse 6. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out and buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. It was not confined just to Christians. Not only they, but others all heard of what had happened. And so one emotion that people experienced was great fear. Why? Well, I'm kind of reminded of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 17. "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" If God brings such severe punishment upon his own people, his own followers, what will happen to those who are not his? What these deaths said to people is, basically, God means what he says and says what he means. He will not excuse sin, even if it is hidden from men's eyes. Nobody in the congregation knew what price Ananias and Sapphira had sold the land for. But it was not hidden from God's eyes. And in fact, if we go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, the very last verse in the book, we have a reminder of this fact. "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil." There may be good things you do that nobody ever knows about, but God knows. There may be evil things that you do that nobody else knows about, but God knows. And all of this will be taken into account later on. So God means what he says. Jesus meant what he taught. You know that part about the mouth speaking what is in the heart? That's really true. Matthew chapter 12 and verses 33 and 34. Our Lord said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Either make the tree good or make it evil. So then he goes on to say, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, out of the abundance of the heart, they told lies. So what does that tell you about the heart that conceived that lie and then spoke that lie? So Ananias and Sapphira lied with their mouths, but the deceit came from their hearts. Perhaps it was motivated by pride. John lists that as one of the three temptations, general temptations in 1 John 2, 15 through 17, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Apparently, they wanted credit for having given all that they sold the land for, but they didn't give it all. They weren't required to give it all, but they said they gave it all, and that's where the lie came in. And you know from Revelation 21, 8, that all liars have their part that burn in the lake of fire. And so they were punished immediately, and great fear came upon the church. Christianity is that which is serious. It is not to be taken lightly. It is not to be toyed with. We need to be sincere and genuine in what we are doing and not even think about telling lies as they did. But now there is a second emotion we want to talk about this morning, and that is sorrow and great lamentation. The sorrow was due to the persecution that we looked at last week. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8 and read the first two verses at this time. In that we find the reaction or part of the conclusion of Stephen's great sermon. Now Saul was consenting to his death, that is, that of Stephen. At that time, there arose a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now, why was there such great sorrow? Surely Stephen was at home with the Lord. Stephen departed from this life, being faithful to God in all endeavors that he had been involved in. He had fought a good fight. He had kept the faith. Like John the Baptizer, he was martyred as a young man. But there is little doubt as to where he is currently in favor with God. So why the sorrow? Let me suggest three things. Number one, personal loss. Christians grieve the loss of those who have lived faithful lives. Why? Because we think they're lost? No, that's not it. We don't have any doubt as to their eternal abode. But we count their memories dear, and we miss them in our daily lives. Grief does not mean that we question their destiny, but Stephen meant something to all of them. And so it is a great personal loss, and that's the main reason they made great lamentation over him. Second, though, seeing what happened to him may have been an omen of more deaths to come, and in fact, it was. Look at the third verse. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. You don't have to be Belshazzar in order to see the handwriting on the wall. You can see what is happening in the church at this particular time. In stoning Stephen, they actually acted irrationally and illegally. So what might happen next? Well, a wave of persecution is what happened next. So that may have been in the back of their minds. And then there is a third reason. They had lost a faithful proclaimer of the word, a diligent evangelist. The kingdom needs more such men, not fewer. And so it was a great loss from that aspect as well. He had been both able and competent in defending the truth. He gives a great sermon, one of the longest ones in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 7. So for these reasons, but especially their personal loss, they made great lamentation over Stephen. Now there's a third emotion that we want to discuss, and that is one of great joy. Despite the fear that came upon the church, despite the sorrow, the grief over the loss of Stephen, one response to the gospel is that of great joy. It is great joy individually for us when we obey, but it is also great joy to hear about others. Just as Evan mentioned the precious soul in Ireland that had obeyed the gospel, we all continue to rejoice in situations like that. The gospel always brings with it great joy. It may bring persecution, it may bring sorrow, there may be some fear involved, but it always brings great joy. Remember the eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39? Remember after his studying with Philip, they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And they came out of the water. Now when, verse 39, they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he was saved. Because his sins had been washed away by the blood of Christ when he was baptized, immersed in water. And so naturally, he had great joy knowing that his sins were forgiven. And almost everyone has that same experience today. When they hear and obey the gospel, they rejoice when they come up out of the waters of baptism, knowing that they are pure and clean in the sight of God, covered by the blood of Christ. What about the jailer? There was cause for rejoicing there also. Acts chapter 16, verses 31 through 34. Paul and Silas were in prison. There was an earthquake. The jailer thought everybody had escaped, but Paul said, "Don't do any harm to yourself. We're here." And he brought them out, verse 30, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, the preamble to that is in verse 31. "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" Some people think that's the last thing they said, but it was the first thing they said. "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house." They had not told him enough to be saved at that point. This scripture is oftentimes taken out of context as though that's what it says, but it doesn't. "Then they spoke to him the word of the Lord," the things that he needed to know. And verse 33, "He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized." What? In the middle of the night? Remember, this sequence of events started in verse 25 at midnight when Paul and Silas were singing and praising hymns to God. Now, I don't know, there could be one, but I don't know of a single denominational preacher anywhere who would baptize somebody in the middle of the night, because they don't think it's important. They don't think it's relevant. But the jailer did. He thought it was relevant to his salvation. And so even considering that time, they were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And when, verse 34, "he had brought them into the house, he set food before them. He rejoiced, having believed in God." He had expressed that belief by being baptized, by having their sins washed away, and with all his household. So there was great rejoicing in Philippi that early morning. It was past night. It was early morning, during the night in the late hours. So not only is this an individual response on the part of those who are baptized, it is also sometimes a community response. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8. We want to pick up where we left off. You know, you might ask the question, were those Christians discouraged? They had persecution. Did they want to give up? Did they want to quit? Were they sorry they had obeyed the gospel? Well, we see that in verse 3, the members of the church were scattered everywhere and they went preaching the word. Apparently, they were not discouraged. Apparently, they had no thought that they were going to quit following Jesus. But let's pick up there. "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many were paralyzed, the lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." Well, naturally, the gospel was being preached. A number of people were being healed. There was great joy. And to make that even better, people were baptized into Christ. So the gospel can bring with it great joy on a community basis. Both the message was believed, people were baptized, forgiveness of sins was applied, and there was great cause of rejoicing. Now, a little bit later on, let's move to Acts chapter 15, when we see the reception of the gospel on the part of the Gentiles also serves as a cause for great joy. Beginning in Acts chapter 15, remember that Paul and Barnabas had been out on their first missionary journey. They had had great success wherever they went, and now they were coming back and reporting about what had occurred. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, with great success, you're also going to have a problem, aren't you? And so the Judaizing teachers were that way. But therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. So once again, hearing about the reception of the gospel caused great joy in the community. In fact, when one is baptized as the result of hearing the gospel, do we all still not rejoice, and do not churches rejoice when we hear about it? Now, the fourth thing that we wanted to mention today is a great day. And for that, we want to go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 20. Acts chapter 2 and verse 20. This is part of a prophecy that Peter quotes on the day of Pentecost, because people have asked, what is this? And Peter is explaining, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes on to quote and explain Joel's prophecy. And when we get to verse 20, we read, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. What is this great day? Well, in the context, it would appear to be the destruction of Jerusalem. This was the end of the world, the Jewish world. It was the end of the priesthood. You know, after they were destroyed in AD 70, there were no records. After the temple and the city were destroyed in AD 70, they had no records, no official records. I'm sure they still knew personally who they were and who they were descended from, but there was no official document. The temple was gone. Where are you going to have the Day of Atonement? The altar has been torn down. The city has been destroyed. They cannot keep what God wanted them to keep when he initiated the Old Testament. This Old Testament system, this Mosaic system. They weren't able to offer sacrifices. They couldn't go up to Jerusalem for their three feast days. So much of what was in the law ended at this time. It was the end of the Jewish world. As such, it is symbolic of the end of the world, which we read about that is going to happen in, various passages, but the one we want to look at is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come. This is a great day that we're talking about. Not the great day of the destruction of Jerusalem, but the great day of the destruction of the entire world. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and all the things, the works that are in it, shall be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and righteousness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. So we find a great day in the book of Acts, the day of the destruction of Jerusalem. But that foreshadows the great day of the end of the world that is coming forth. So what have we seen then in the book of Acts? We've seen great power demonstrated on the part of the apostles. We've seen God's great grace during that time period, and always, actually. We've seen the response to the gospel of great persecution and great opposition. We've seen emotions, great fear came upon the church because they realized that God means what he says and says what he means. This is not something to trifle with. This is religion from God, not man. We've seen great sorrow for the loss of the faithful, but also great joy in the reception of the gospel. Not only individually in receiving salvation by being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, but also community joy as a result of even hearing about the reception of the gospel. And then finally, we have seen that there is a great day coming. Let's take a look at that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. This also, as Peter does, talks about Jesus returning in flaming fire. The fire is in this passage, as well as in 2 Peter 3. And destroying those who do not know God and who have not obeyed the gospel. These are going to be punished, but we want to look primarily at verses 10 through 12. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints. It's a great day for the saints. And to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The only question remaining is, do you want that joy that we have been talking about? If you're not a child of God, there's only one way to have it, and that's by obeying the gospel. If you already have done that, then great joy is always yours, not only in knowing that you have continued as a faithful child of God, but you also rejoice in hearing of the decision of others to become Christians. There was great grace for becoming part of the church kingdom. Remember, that was prophesied of for centuries. And on Pentecost, the gospel was publicly proclaimed for the first time. Imagine the joy in Jerusalem that day when 3,000 were buried with Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of their sins. We ought to remember that it took the blood of the innocent Jesus to make forgiveness of sins available to us and to give us great joy. Do you want great joy? If so, we invite you to respond to the invitation song we're about to sing, and we will be glad to help you and assist you in whatever way we can. Please come while we stand and while we sing.